let us pray so they can start the tape or the CD so that we don't miss out on all of this. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, how it has answers to our questions, and how you have given us the knowledge to understand and the wisdom on how to apply. Your word simply says that if any of us lack wisdom, all we have to do is ask, and you will give it to us unabraded. And Father, we acknowledge that we lack wisdom, and we seek your knowledge. And thus we turn to your scriptures and ask your Holy Spirit to illuminate us and to enlighten us. And so, Father, we lay our hearts on your altar and ask for that anointing right now. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I have mentioned many times, as we have gone through and are going through 1 Thessalonians, that Paul was down there after Philippi, and he was only there 3 weeks. And during that time, after that three-week period, there were people, troublemakers, that came down to Thessalonica, and Paul had to run for his life once again. Concerned for them, he sent Timothy, meaning that they were only there for 3 weeks, to find out how they were doing in their faith. And he came back with a good report, but they also came back with some questions. And so we're entering into that phase of Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians, that the Thessalonians had these questions for them. Some false teachers were there explaining and saying that Paul was teaching that when the Lord comes, all those who died before his coming would not be able to go to heaven. And he's trying to clarify this to them. And thus we come up with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to see how he incorporates the rapture into that and shows that there's a difference between the second coming and the rapture. But to understand the rapture and the purpose of the rapture, because if you don't understand it, it just seems like a weird doctrine. That one day you're here and you're walking down the street or you're in bed. And by the way, when you read that, it says one's working in the field, two are working in the field, one's taken, the other left, two are in bed, two are sleeping, one's taken, one's left. What does that tell us? It's a around the world situation, rapture. It's not a general location. And so to understand what the rapture is, the purpose of the rapture, there's certain things that we need to look at. Why would God do such a thing? So the first thing that we have to do is that it is actually part of a prophecy. And that prophecy is found in Daniel chapter 9. I'd like you to turn there. Daniel chapter 9. The children of Israel were disobedient to God. They didn't follow the law. And as they didn't follow the law, God said, I'm going to require that if you don't give the ground rest, I'm going to require that of you. And he did. For 6 years, you're supposed to work the land, 7 give it rest. They didn't do it. So he required that of them. And he had the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, come down, capture them, and as you know, took many of them back. And one of them was Daniel. Now, Daniel understood the scriptures that in Jeremiah it said that they would be in captivity for 70 years. That 70 years of captivity was coming to an end. And we pick it up here in chapter 9 in verse 20. And it says, now while I was speaking and praying, and there's the best definition of prayer. If you can talk, you can pray. As I was talking or speaking, praying and confessing my sin, the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have come forth to give you skill and understanding. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to you, for you are greatly beloved. I'll pause there. God loves you just as much. Therefore, consider the matter and understand this vision, this prophecy, and here it is. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to rebuild or to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after that 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, till the end of the war of desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of an abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So we see, and this is important to understand, that this prophecy that Daniel just received from the angel Gabriel, it is, and once you understand this, then it's not difficult to understand the purpose of the rapture. This prophecy is dealing with Daniel's people. Now, who would Daniel's people be? The Jews. And it's dealing with the holy city. We can rest assured it's not El Centro. The holy city would be Jerusalem, correct? So we see that this prophecy, 70 weeks, are determined upon the Jewish people and upon the holy city. Now, as we look in verse 24, what we see is that it says there's 70 weeks. The Hebrew language has a different way of translating certain words for their understanding. We've talked about, we say love, and yet they have like 4 or 5 different words for love, but we put it down as love. Weeks are the same thing. You can have a 7-day week, or you can have a 7-year week in the Hebrew. This Hebrew word for week is hiptads, and that is a 7-year period. So with that understanding, what it's saying is there's going to be 77-year periods dealing with the Israel people and the holy city of Jerusalem. Now, this prophecy is broken down into 2 time frames. It says that in verse 25, that 69 of those 7-year periods, and if you multiply 69 times 7, you get 483 years. So there's 483 years. Now, this is important to listen closely. We need to recognize how many days that equals out. But their calendar year is not 365 and a quarter like ours is. Their calendar year was 360. So that means that there's 69 7-year periods times, or 483 years times 360, and that comes out to 173,880 days. But did you notice it says that from the time the decree goes forth, to restore Jerusalem, to rebuild its streets and its walls in troublous times. So that is going to be when the command is given. Once that command is given, all the children of Israel had to do was count 173,880 days, and then the Messiah would present himself into Jerusalem. Now, if we fast forward in history around 120 years, but you would go back in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, you can read chapter 1 and chapter 2 today if you'd like for your homework. For you see that Nehemiah, his brothers had gone down to Jerusalem. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. They came back and he asked him, what does Jerusalem look like? Oh, it's in shambles, the streets are ruined, the walls are fallen, there's disarray, the enemies are there. And Nehemiah began to mourn. And he began to fast, and he prayed for 3 months. And then he went into the king one day, as the king gathered, and he asked for wine. And the king looked at Nehemiah and said, why are you sad? For you are not sick. And that's an important question to understand how grieved he was. Because it was against the law to be sad in the presence of the king. Literally, they could take you outside the castle, if you would, the palace, and put you to death, cut your head off, if you're sad in front of the king. So the king says, why are you sad? You're not sick. And Nehemiah prayed real quick. He prayed and he said, why should I not be sad? When my city, Jerusalem, is in shambles, it's in ruins, the streets are wrecked, the walls. And the king, instead of being upset to him, said, what do you want me to do? He said, I'd like to be able to go back there and restore Jerusalem. And he said, well, how long is it going to be? He goes, and he set the time of how long it would take him. And then he said, he thought he was on a good roll, so he says, can you also give me letters to pass through the land and give me letters to get, the cedar woods out of the forest so I could rebuild all of this? And he goes back. And we know, according to history, that was on March 14th, 445 BC, in our calendar date. And all we have to do is count 173,880 days, and that brings us to our calendar of April 6th, 32 AD. That was the prophecy. Did it come to pass? If you'll turn with me, please, to Luke 19. Have you ever wondered why Jesus came to Jerusalem and he began to cry? The reason that he began to cry and weep over Jerusalem was because from the time that was given on March 14th, 445 BC, 173,880 days had transpired and had passed. And Jesus the Messiah was presenting himself as the Messiah to the Jews. And if they would have received it, world history would have been totally different. But let's take a look, starting in verse 40, where it says this. And Jesus had been talking with the Pharisees because the people were crying out messianic psalms to Jesus, and they didn't like that. And they told him to rebuke your disciples. And Jesus turned and he answered and he said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. Why is that? Listen to the words of Jesus. If you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that were made for your peace, if you would have known that today was the day appointed for the Messiah to come, your peace would be everlasting. But now notice he prophesies, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and choose you, or close in on you from every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." So what was taking place here is that Jesus appeared on exactly 173,880 days later from the time the decree went forth, just like the prophecy said, and that we call it Palm Sunday because the people cut down the branches and they let Jesus come in and they started singing these things, and yet the people didn't know who Jesus was. I point this out that this was a rather detailed prophecy that Daniel gave to begin with. 69 of those seven-year periods were fulfilled exactly the way the scriptures said they would be fulfilled. And so the question is then, when is this all going to start in regards to the last 7 years? And what is that last 7 years? And how does any of this have to do with the rapture? Back in Daniel, if you'll recall, in verse 27, it says that the Antichrist is going to make a covenant with the Jews for 1 week. In other words, the Antichrist is going to make a covenant with the Jews for a seven-year period. In the middle of that seven-year period, he's going to stop the sacrifices that are going on in the temple and proclaim himself to be God. That is the final one that's going to take place. That's in the future still. And I'll explain that in just a moment. Now, if you take a look at when Jesus came in, and this timeline that we see where he sacrificed himself on the cross, there's a new dispensation. The Gentiles have been grafted in, but why? What's the purpose of that? Remember the prophecy. The prophecy is going to deal with the Jewish people. A Gentile to a Jew is anybody who is not a Jew. So we are all Gentiles because we're not Jewish. And as a result of that, there's going to be a dispensation that we know it, and dispensation just means a period of time, that we know it as the time of the Gentiles. There's a break from when Jesus came in until that last seven-year period starts. Why would there be a break? What's the purpose of that long extended break that we call and reference the time of the Gentiles? And what does it have to do with the rapture? It has everything to do with the rapture, because something is going to be transpiring during the time of the Gentiles that will start the rapture and the seven-year period. Paul the Apostle in the book of Romans, if you'll go there to chapter 11, you'll see what he talks about in regards to the time of the Gentiles. In chapter 11, shines a lot of light on why this period of time is here and what the timeline has to do with Gentiles and how that affects the Jews and how that affects you and I. So when you're in chapter 11, look at verse 11. He's talking about the Jews right now. "I say then, have they," the Jewish people, "stumbled that they should fall?" In other words, God's completely done with them. And some people think that they are done, that God is done with them and he's replaced them with the church. That's not true. That's false doctrine. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. You want to know what your mission is as a Christian? To fall in love with Jesus, to experience the grace of God, and that intimate relationship that we can have now. And as the Jewish people look at us, they're going to be jealous because they want that. That shines a whole new light on what our walk with Christ should be, doesn't it? We should fall in love with Jesus, not say that we go to some church and that makes us a Christian, but that we have a personal relationship with Jesus, an intimate relationship with Jesus, and we demonstrate it by the joy that God gives us in our life. As Jewish people see this, they will see that their rules and their regulations and their things that they're trying to do was not equivalent to the joy that we have in Christ Jesus. We as Gentiles are used by God to help get them jealous. You see, God is not done with the Jewish people yet at all. And it's clear here in this verse that salvation came to us to provoke the Jews. We see also in verses 13 and 14, and it's on your screen, the verses, it says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them." So we see that Paul is saying, I understand what the purpose of grace coming to the Gentiles, to provoke the Jews so that they can get saved and they can have this relationship. Well, how long is this going to last, this dispensation of grace? The time of the Gentiles, how long will it last? Verse 25 shines light on that, if you'll just look at that one real quick. For it says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant." And by the way, wherever there is in the scriptures where Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about something, that's where the body of Christ is the most ignorant. I don't understand it, but that's the facts. "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come." So there's going to have that blindness, but there's going to be, and there has been a great revival. You don't hear about it in the news, but there's a lot. They call themselves, you know, messianic Jews. In other words, they believe in the Messiah. They've accepted the Messiah, but they're still Jewish. Messianic Jews, and there's been a great revival, and a lot of Jews have come to the saving knowledge of Christ. And this time of this Gentiles being used to bring jealousy is going to last until it's completed. In other words, there's one Gentile out there someplace. One Gentile. When he accepts the Lord, the time of this dispensation is over with. And the rapture will take place, and God will start dealing with the Jews once again. I've often thought about who that one is. Can you imagine? Yeah, I'm here in church. These guys, my friends, they just tell me how glorious it is to be a Christian. And curiosity, I came. He hears the message. The invitation of salvation is given, and he goes, "In Jesus' name, I accept you as Savior." Bam! The rapture takes place. He opens his eyes and goes, "This is what they've been talking about. Why didn't they tell me sooner?" Maybe it's one of you today. Maybe it's one of you that have never accepted the Lord, and you're going to accept the Lord, and we're all going to go to heaven. Maybe you can do it right now so I don't have to finish the message. I'm not even pretending to hear Carrie. What an awesome time. Once that happens, then the rapture takes place. But why the rapture? Why does the rapture have to take place? We know that all 77 years deal with the Jews. The first 69 of them dealt with the Jews. The last seven-year period is going to deal with the Jews and the holy city. But why a rapture? And that's an important question to know. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this gives the explanation of why there has to be a rapture. So starting in verse 1, it says this. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you, this is talking about the rapture, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though one day or as though the day of Christ had come. The false teachers were down there with false documents saying, Paul wrote this, and this is what he's saying. The day of the Lord already came. Christ came. It's over with. There's no help for anybody else. So come back and be a Jew. So they were trying to deceive them. And look at verse 3, what Paul says to them. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin, the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Paul was only there in that church for 3 weeks, and he covered this in detail with them. So he's reminding them of that. So don't think, you know, oh, gosh, I can't understand any of this stuff. Paul felt that they could understand it only being there 3 weeks with them. So we can understand it. And now in verse 6 it says, and know you, and now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And when the lawless one is revealed, whom the Lord will consume with his breath in his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So we see a time frame here. And this is why the rapture has to take place. And this is why the rapture has to take place before that last seven-year period takes place. There's something restraining the Antichrist from coming onto the scene. I personally believe he's alive, but he's not in that position yet. What is restraining? It says, he that is restraining will continue to restrain until he is taken out of the way. What is restraining? Let's back up for just a second. When we come to the saving knowledge of Christ, the scripture tells us that we are now sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So God himself, instead of having the temple in Jerusalem, he has made our lives, our body, his temple, and he dwells in the Holy of Holies, our lives, because the Holy Spirit is in us. We got that? We've been sealed. We now have the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. We, having God here in us, because we've been sealed, and it's an old merchandise custom that they used to do, when a merchant would go overseas, they would buy their merchandise, they'd crate it all up, and they would do the paperwork on it, and then the merchant would take wax, and on the seal of the merchandise, he would take his ring, melt the wax, put it there, and do the same thing with the paperwork. Then he would go home on a faster ship. When the freight ship got there, he'd go down to the docks. They would make him put that seal right there on that mark, on that merchandise and on the paperwork. And as a result, possession belonged to him. He could take it now. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We belong to God. And because we've been sealed, God can take us. We are here at this time until the last Gentile accepts the Lord. We, because the Holy Spirit is in us as the church, we're preventing the Antichrist from moving into the position of ruling the world. Thus, God needs to take the church out of the world, up to his presence, and then the Holy Spirit, and that's a whole other story, but then the Holy Spirit, and that's for another time, comes back down onto the Jewish people and begins to protect them during that seven-year period that we know as the tribulation period. We, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are preventing the Antichrist from coming on the scene. That's why it's critical that we understand the purpose of the rapture. That once the rapture takes place, and I'll explain how that'll happen in just a moment, we are taken up, and the Holy Spirit comes back down, and that seven-year period of tribulation starts. So, how is the rapture going to take place? You're in 2 Thessalonians. Just jump back to where we've been studying in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. In verse 13, it says this, and we're going through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. This is another worry that they would use for those who have died, like Lazarus. He's dead. Because they said, if he sleeps, let him sleep. He goes, no, Lazarus is dead. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have died in Christ or in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and a shout with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall be always with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another. Some people do not believe there's anything about the rapture, that is just a reference to the second coming. And there's totally two different things in the rapture and the second coming. The rapture that we see here, that we are going to meet Jesus in the clouds. And I want you to notice, he says, I do not want you to be concerned for those who have already died. For when Jesus comes down to the clouds, he will bring them with him. Did you see that when we read that? Yes, they died. They went up first. And when he comes down for the rapture, he is going to bring them with him. That's pretty cool. Think about that for just a moment. If you have a loved one that had died in Christ, they're up there with Jesus right now. And I know some of you would pray, oh, don't take them. And they're up there in Jesus, with Jesus. They go, oh, you should have taken me sooner. I wanted to get out of this peanut shell I'm in right now. To be in heaven's a glorious place, and we should rejoice that that's where they're at. And the beauty of it is they're enjoying every second of it. And then all of a sudden, what's going to take place is Jesus is going to say, hey, let's go get the rest of the family. That the time of the Gentiles are over with. The tribulation's going to start. Let's go, guys. and they go down to meet us in the air, and the trump of God is going to be sounded, and we're going to be caught up to meet them in the air and be with the Lord forevermore. Some people say that trump of God is in the middle of the tribulation period, because there's trumpets that are sounded during the tribulation period, and God's wrath falls on those people. That is true. But there's a difference between that trump where God's wrath is coming and the trump we hear calling us up. You know, in battle, they used to use trumpets, and those trumpets would have a distinct meaning. Time to get up, time to go to bed, time to charge, time to retreat. All the things that they needed to do, because they didn't have communications with, you know, the high tech that we have, were given by trumpets. And God has a signal. And you're going to not even have to worry about it. Well, what if I don't understand it? God knows you won't understand it. He's just going to snatch you out of here. And you're going to go and be with Christ in the clouds, and your loved ones are going to be there, and then you're going to go and be in heaven. How's it going to happen? What's it going to look like? 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die. We shall not all sleep. But we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Change, that word change is metamorphosis, like a caterpillar is crawling around, and it goes up into the cocoon, and then they wrap a cocoon, and all of a sudden it breaks out of that cocoon, and what is it? It's a gorgeous butterfly. That ugly little bug turned into a gorgeous butterfly. I often looked at God and said, "God, I'm an ugly little bug. Change me into a butterfly now. I want to be with you." And God's going to do that. He's going to instantly give us a new body. No more pain, no more sorry, no more worrying about vocal cord junk, putting cream on to get rid of the pre-cancer so you don't think I have leprosy. That's what this is. Somebody looked at me today and goes, "What did they do to you?" We don't have to worry about that. We have a brand new body. And we're going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And it's just going to happen, boom, just like that. So there is that difference between the rapture and the second coming. The second coming is at the end of that seven-year period that we refer to as the tribulation period. But in all honesty, what it is, it's Daniel's 70th week that's happening down here, dealing with the Jews. We know the difference is this. The rapture, Christ comes, we meet him in the clouds, and we go back to heaven. Never says that Jesus comes down for the rapture and sets his foot on the earth. The second coming, it says that Jesus and all of his saints come back to the earth. Battle of Armageddon is there. He speaks forth, destroys the Antichrist and his armies. He goes into Jerusalem, sits on the throne of the temple, and he judges the nations for 45 days. Jesus comes back and sets up his throne room here on earth. The rapture, he doesn't come, only to the clouds. The second coming, he comes all the way back down. Let me put this whole thing in a time frame for you as we've looked at all the verses and everything. Daniel has 70 seven-year periods. And it's important and it's critical that you understand that it deals with the Jews and Jerusalem. The first 69 of those periods were fulfilled when Nehemiah gave the king, Artaxerxes, gave the commandment to Nehemiah to go out. March 14th, 445 BC, Jesus presented himself 173,880 days exactly as the prophecy said it would on April 6, 32 AD. We call it Palm Sunday. We see that fulfillment in Luke chapter 19. We are now at this current time in the dispensation of grace, the time of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles are being used to make the Jewish people jealous of the relationship we have. When that last person comes to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior, and by the way, there is no prophecy needed anymore before the rapture. It's all been fulfilled. The nation of Israel has come back from its lands. All these things have been fulfilled. There's no more needed prophecy. So when that last Gentile accepts the Lord, the rapture takes place. The church is now in heaven. So where does that 7 years start? Well, the book of Revelation is very clear on that. The Apostle John was on the island of Patmos, and while he was there, he had a vision, and he was caught up. And the first thing he saw was that Jesus Christ, and he gave a description there. And Jesus said and gave him an assignment. He said, I want you to write the things that you see, the things that are, and the things that are hereafter. So we see the book of Revelation is basically divided into chapter 1, the things that you see, chapters 2 and 3, which deal with the things that are, which is the church age, because Jesus had him write a letter to each of the churches he wanted him to write a letter to. As you study the book of Revelation, you see that there's a threefold meaning for those letters to the church. First, to the church that was there at that time. That's the first meaning. Now, with hindsight, with, you know, millennials past, we can look back and that each one of those letters to the church was also a time frame of the church. Some of them overlap. So we see that there's an immediate message to them, there's a historical message to humanity, and the third part would be each of those letters have a message to us as well, as an individual. And as soon as that is completed, then we hear that Jesus said, after that, write these things. And the word there, after these things, metatarto, is to be caught up and to be brought up. So the very next thing after the church age there in chapter 3, we see that John has been called up in chapters 4 at the very beginning of the book of Revelation. And we see in chapter 4 the scene of heaven where all the saints, it says, out of every tongue, kindred, and nation, and tribe are represented in heaven. Every human being's race, no matter what it was, or their dialect, they're there in heaven because of God's grace. In chapters 4 and chapter 5, we see the glorious time of worship of the church in the throne room of God. And then towards the end there in chapter 5, we see that there was some crying that started taking place, if you would. Because God had this scroll, and it was the title deed to the earth. It was called for someone to open it, and there was no one there to open it. And John was perplexed, and the angel told him, don't be perplexed. Hold on just a moment more. And Jesus, who is described as a lamb that was slain, is there to open up those scrolls. And those scrolls are the payment to take back the earth completely. That scroll is being taken back, and in chapter 6 it starts. And that time period from chapter 6 to 19 is 7 years. That 7 years is the last 77-year period that was prophesied in the book of Daniel. We refer to it as the tribulation period. The Antichrist comes on the scene, and God's judgments come on the scene. Halfway through that time period, the Antichrist goes into the temple in Jerusalem, proclaims himself to be God. He cannot do that as long as the church is on the earth. Many people believe and say that the church is going to go through the tribulation period. Well, I agree, we're going to go through trials. We're going to go through hard times, difficult times. But there's a difference between the tribulation period when God's wrath is poured out on a rejecting world and what Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome. If we belong to Jesus, we're going to have problems because people are not going to like us. They're going to reject us. They're going to make fun of us. They're going to persecute us. Some people even today are being killed because they're Christians. But that's not the wrath of God. That's coming from the enemy. That's coming from Satan and his workers of iniquity that come against us. Starting in chapter 6, all the judgments and the plagues and the earthquakes, that's God's wrath coming on to a nation, to a world, trying to shake them up to get them to accept him. Now, there's a difference between tribulation and the wrath of God. And that's important for us to understand. Because God has not appointed us to wrath. If you look at 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, in verse 9, notice what it says. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to attain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have not been appointed to go through the wrath of God. We have been appointed to be witnesses of the joy and the blessings that we can receive in Christ Jesus to provoke the Jews to jealousy. That's important for us to understand. God's wrath is going to be poured out in the tribulation period, dealing with the rejecting world and protecting the Jews and calling the Jews back unto himself. Because we see right away that when that tribulation period starts, there's 144,000, 12,000 out of each tribe who are going to basically be little Billy Grahams. And they're going to go out through the world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Jews are going to be hearing this. There's going to be two witnesses in Jerusalem. And they're going to be proclaiming. And then they're going to be killed. And everyone's going to rejoice and give gifts that these guys are dead. And 3.5 days later, they're going to raise from the dead. And it's going to be televised. You think that's, you know, of audio, great amounts of people watching the Olympics? Wait till the two witnesses in Jerusalem raised from the dead, proving that God is real and the judgments still keep coming. And sadly, many people continue to harden their hearts. And so we see that there's a difference between the wrath of God and just trials. We as believers, because we are hindering the Antichrist from coming on the scene, as soon as that last Gentile is taken up, we are going to go and be in the presence of God. And then we see chapters 6 through 19. Because the rapture has taken place, the Antichrist is going to be allowed to come on the scene. So I encourage you, get excited about the rapture. Get excited about the times that we live. It's an exciting time. The rapture could take place at any time. And remember, live for what God wants you to live for. Be all that God wants you to be. Stop and think about it. You know, young ladies, boys say that they love you and they want to make love with you. And you need to realize, no, if they really loved you, they want to save you and keep you pure. If they were honest, they want to say, I want to make lust with you. Save yourself on that. How would you feel if you went ahead and did that and the rapture took place? How would you feel if you're watching your computer and pornography is there, or your TV, and you're buying these filthy things on TV, and the rapture takes place, and Jesus comes to get you? How would you feel doing that? God wants us to stay pure. We don't care what the world says, because the world changes. Look at the world's view towards homosexuality. Look what they've done in our military. I remember specifically when I was in boot camp, they were talking about homosexual acts. They said, it doesn't matter if the other guy is doing it, if you're letting him do it to you, you're guilty and you're going to get punished. There was no nonsense. And now there's even transgender is acceptable. Oh, God have mercy on this nation. God have mercy on us. And we need to live our lives being excited. We need to live our lives in such a way that God is blessed, and that the people around us would be blessed, and stirred to jealousy, saying, I want what you have. And the way to do that is let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Knowing that if God fulfilled all the other prophecies, he will fulfill the prophecy of the rapture. And that last 7 years, the tribulation period will happen. Well, some people say, well, I'll just wait till the rapture takes place, and then I'll go ahead and I'll just give myself over to the Lord at that point. Well, the scripture tells us that if they knew the truth and they rejected the truth, God's going to allow their hearts to be hardened to the point when they go into the tribulation period, and I'm paraphrasing all of this, that their hearts will be hardened and they won't accept the Lord. You know, the other day I was going through a fast food place, McDonald's. Got a little sandwich, a little sausage, egg, cheese on it. And the gal was there, and I said, hold on just a second. And she said it was like, I don't know, $4.37. I go, I've had 37 cents. I don't like carrying change in my pocket, so I put it in a jar in my car. So I pulled it up, and I said, here's 37 cents, you know, and I just don't like carrying change. She goes, I don't like carrying money. And I go, oh, there's a door open. And I go, why? And she goes, oh, it's just too cumbersome. I just use my credit card. And I go, really? Well, you know, one day they're going to ask you to take a mark on your right hand or your forehead and to get rid of your credit card so no one will steal your credit cards. Oh, really? I haven't heard that? I never heard that. I go, yeah, it's in the book of Revelation. But don't take the mark, because if you don't take the mark, you can't go to heaven. And the only way you can go to heaven now is knowing that Jesus loves you and died for your sins, and he raised from the dead to prove it. And so you want to do that instead of taking the mark, because if you reject Jesus by taking that mark and you're in the tribulation period, you're never going to heaven. Wow. I never heard that in my entire life. I said, well, you know that Jesus loves you, don't you? Yeah, but I never heard that. I said, it's in the book of Revelation. Just read it. That all transpired in about 49 seconds, maybe a minute and 18. You can get the gospel out there real quick. Look for those doors to open up and tell people with a smile how much Jesus loves them. And then they won't have to worry about being left behind. That song said that Ray sang and Ray sang, because there was Ray Sr. and Ray Jr. I wish we'd all been ready. And I pray that scripturally, doctrinally, we would be ready. And we would know the importance of the rapture, the purpose of the rapture, and what's happening right after the rapture. Because when we do, then we can get excited because Jesus is coming. Amen. Let's pray.